Yeah, so if you have your Bible, grab it. Go ahead and grab it. Open it up to Numbers chapter 22. Last Sunday, we were introduced to the king of Moab, this guy by the name of Balak. And did you know that his name, Balak, means the devastator? I mean, doesn't that sound like a cool wrestling name? The devastator. And just picture and imagine it if you would, right? Because here's Israel. They've been wandering now for some 40 years. And they're starting to see some traction. They're starting to see some victories. I mean, the tide is starting to turn. And they're beginning to taste this promised land that God was going to give to them. And now they've come to this area, this country, where the king... And his name is the Devastator. I mean, imagine how that would maybe make you feel, the intimidation, right? Because they didn't have social media. They didn't have internet. They couldn't go look up the guy and to see how big he was or to see, you know, what kind of armor he had or anything like that. They just knew him by his name. So anyway, here you have Balak, the king of Moab, and he finds himself in a pickle. This enormous, threatening country, this slew of people, the Israelites, they're beginning to pile up on his border. And he's gotten word, Balak has, that they've already destroyed and defeated Og, the king of Bashan. They've already defeated Sihon, the king of the Amorites. And now his territory is next on their list. So what is he going to do? Because it doesn't seem like conventional methods are going to work at defeating the Israelites to stop them. And so as we covered last week, Pastor John did with you guys, what does he do? He decides that he's going to go to the internationally renowned pagan prophet, the diviner, Balaam. And it appears that Balak's hope is that Balaam is going to acquire a type of weapon of mass destruction, that he's going to be able to call down a curse from God that would change Israel's history or change Israel's course and thereby protect what he wanted, protect his own. And at first glance, this may not seem like it's very applicable to us today, right? I mean, how many of us are tempted to call down a curse on an individual if the individual seems to be the cause of all our problems, right? I'm looking around and I don't see anyone, at least I don't think anyone, would go grab a voodoo doll of JD and be like, get him. I don't think anyone would do that. But how many times are we tempted to look for created things or toward created things or even other people to find our blessings instead of going to the one who is the author of all blessings? We find that such pursuits, and you're going to see it here this morning, such pursuits of looking elsewhere are in vain. And contrary to Balak trying to get a curse down from God on the Israelites, the complete opposite happens. Balaam is not able to do what Balak wants him to do. In fact, Balaam just becomes a messenger boy. And that messenger boy did not come cheap. He was quite expensive. Let me show you what I mean. Pick it up. Numbers chapter 22. We'll pick it up in verse number 41. This is what Scripture says. And in the morning, Balak, remember the devastator, Balak took Balaam, this pagan prophet, and brought Balaam up to Bamoth Baal. And from there, he saw a fraction of the people. Chapter 23. And Balaam said to Balak, build for me here 7 altars and prepare for me here 7 bulls and 7 rams. And Balak the devastator did as Balaam had said. And Balak and Balaam offered on each altar a bull and a ram. Now we're going to cover it here in just a second. What happened after they made this expensive offering. But I'm just going to go ahead and let you know it didn't work. Spoiler alert, it didn't work. And instead of a curse, right, Balaam begins to pronounce a blessing over Israel. So Balak, the devastator, he decides that, well, really what Balaam needs is a change of location. This wasn't really a great spot for him to reach God. And so he takes Balaam to a different location. Skip down to verse 13. And Balak, the devastator, said to him, "Please come with me to another place from which you may see them. You shall see only a fraction of them and shall not see them at all. Then curse them for me from there." And he took him to the field of Zophim, to the top of Pisgah, and built 7 altars and offered a bull and a ram on each altar. And guess what? Balak did not get what he paid for. Instead of a curse, the second time around, Balaam, this pagan prophet, this diviner, God uses him to pronounce a blessing over his people. So Balak thinks to himself, well, maybe third time's a charm, right? If at first you don't succeed, try again. And so he's desperate, and he takes Balaam to yet another location. Listen to verse 27. And Balak said to Balaam, "Come now, I will take you to another place. Perhaps it will please God that you may curse them for me from there." So Balak took Balaam to the top of Peor, which overlooks the desert. And Balaam said to Balak, "Build for me here 7 altars and prepare for me 7 bulls and 7 rams." And Balak did as Balaam had said and offered a bull and a ram on each of the altars. Now, you don't have to be a biblical scholar. You don't have to go and get your doctorate degree in theology to figure out that, guess what, this third time didn't work either. It wasn't any more successful than the other two. But here's what I want you to catch this first thing this morning is this. 3 times in 3 different locations, Balak went through a costly ritual in hoping to achieve his desired outcome. At each location, he builds 7 altars, apparently to cover all his spiritual bases. And on each and every one of those altars, he offers 1 bull and 1 ram. So you do the math, right? 21 bulls and 21 rams. 42 animals in all. Now, I don't know if you, maybe our ag kids can help us out here, but I don't know if you've done any research on how much cattle cost, but even today, it's a lot of money. And the same was true back then. So here we have Balaam telling Balak the devastator that you need to offer 42 animals, the most expensive of all the animals that were sacrificed. You need to offer them to God in order to try to get God to do what you want him to do. And that's on top of all the other expense that Balak had. You remember from last week, right? Pastor John preached on it again. Balak sent 2 envoys to try to get convince Balaam to come. And then there was the cost that Balak had when Balaam finally did arrive. They had this great feast. And then you can't forget as well, Balak promised to pay a hefty reward to Balaam if Balaam did what he wanted him to do. And Balak blew through all of this, and for what? Balaam already knew what God was going to say. God told him so. Listen, Numbers chapter 22, verse 12. God said to Balaam the first time, the very first time God said to Balaam, "You shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people for what they are blessed." Balaam knew that he could not deliver on what Balak the devastator was wanting or paying for, but he still had Balak go through the charade anyway. I mean, listen to what Balaam tells Balak After they offered their first set of sacrifices, after they offered the first set of seven bulls and seven rams there in verse 3 of chapter 23, he tells Balak this, stand beside your burnt offering. Do you know what that means? They consumed each of the animals. They burned them to a crisp. I mean, some of the offerings and sacrifices, right, you only gave half, or you sacrificed the fat and the meat the priests were able to keep. But not this one, a burnt offering. It consumed the whole offering. He said, stand beside your burnt offering and I will go. Here's the key word. Perhaps the Lord will come to meet me and whatever he shows me, I will tell you. Other translations you may have, Balaam uses the word maybe, perhaps. Translation, what he's saying is, I'm hoping God's going to change his mind. I know God said this back in chapter 22, but look at all this stuff we've given him. Look at all this stuff we've offered to him. Maybe now God will change his mind when he sees how much money we've given to him. Oh, it's getting quiet in here. Maybe God will make an exception. I mean, you could even hear it in Balaam's voice when he talks to God in verse 4 after the first set of sacrifices, right? God meets Balaam and Balaam says to God, listen to what he says in verse 4. This is Balaam talking to God. And Balaam said to God, I have arranged. I mean, look, God. Look what I've done. I've arranged all this stuff, the seven altars, and I've offered on each altar a bull and a ram. Unbelievable. Look, God, look at what I've given to you. Look at what I've sacrificed. And I didn't sacrifice the cheap stuff. And sacrifice no bird or anything cheap. I mean, it's bulls and rams. Only the most expensive things for you, God. Surely now you can do a solid for me. Surely now, after I've done all this stuff for you, you can come through for me. Church, listen to me. If that is your attitude towards God, you no longer see your relationship with God as a covenant. You see it as a contract. You operate under this false notion that if I do something for God, then God is contractually required to do something for me. But I'm here to tell you, that's not how it works. I mean, listen to what God really desires out of you in this relationship. He tells us in Micah chapter 6, verse number 6. Listen to what the prophet says. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with 1,000 rams, with 10,000 of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body, for the sin of my soul? I mean, what shall I give to God? And what does he say in verse 8? He has told you, oh man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. In other words, God does not want your stuff. He wants your heart. And how does he know if he has your heart? What is the litmus test? What is it that we can show him or show the world that God truly has our heart, that we love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength? What is it that we can do to prove our love for God? And what does Scripture tell us? It's our obedience to what he has told you to do. Jesus said it, John 14, verse 15. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If you have a relationship with me, if you truly care about me, and you really want to please me and put a smile on my face, then just simply do what I've commanded you to do. And here's what's going to blow your mind about this story. Well, I mean, it blew my mind. Balaam, this pagan prophet, this diviner, right? He had conversations with God. Audibly. It's not like us today where I heard God's voice. Why, I doubt anyone audibly heard God's voice. You feel an impression. You feel a prompting of the Holy Spirit. You read His Word, right? God speaks to us through His Word. But Balaam heard God's voice. Heck, as Pastor John pointed out last Sunday, it's quite possible that this angel of the Lord that stopped him on the road with his donkey was Jesus Christ himself. Can you imagine, church? Not only do you audibly hear the voice of God, but you physically encounter Jesus Christ. I mean, how many of you have ever said, oh, if I could just see Jesus? If I could just hear his voice. And here we have Balaam had it. I mean, he even brags about it a little bit. Listen to Numbers chapter, where am I at? Chapter 24, I'm getting excited. Verse number 15. Balaam took the discourse and he said, the oracle of Balaam, the son of Beor, the oracle of the man whose eye is open, the oracle of him who hears the words of God and knows the knowledge of the Most High, who sees the vision of the Almighty, falling down with his eyes uncovered, unreal. I mean, do you know what I would give to experience what Balaam just experienced? To have these kind of encounters with God. Balaam had them, but the one thing he did not have was a relationship with God. Do you know what this tells me? That you and I better not equate God using us as a substitute for a relationship with Him. That we better not confuse God using us for His will as a substitute, as an impersonation of having a relationship with Him. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus warns, and it's a very familiar passage, one I preached from numerous times over the several years. Listen to what He says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 22. On that day, many will say to me, many are going to come up to heaven and meet me face to face. And what are they going to say? Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? You used us. We were used by you. We did all these great things. Verse 23. And Jesus will then declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Balaam was used by God, but he didn't have a relationship with God. Because according to Scripture, the litmus test for a relationship with the Father is obedience, not sacrifice. Balaam could have sacrificed 1,000 bulls and 1,000 rams, and it would not have changed the outcome. Because all God wanted out of Balaam was to be obedient to what He had already told him to do. And I'm here to tell you the same is true for us today. All God wants out of each and every one of you is your obedience, not your sacrifices. Because it's only when you obey that He truly has your heart. Not only that, it's only when you obey through your obedience to what God says that you'll ever find true blessing anyway. Jesus said it himself, I've come to give you life and life to the full. How does that happen? You align your life according to what God says. Deuteronomy chapter 28, Deuteronomy gives a different kind of take of the children of Israel and their travels and their journeys. But listen to what Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 1 through 6 says. And if, conditional, and if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all, everyone say all. Hey, you know what I'm going to say? You know what that means in the Hebrew? All. everything. You see, we have this skewed mindset where we think we can manipulate God and we say, okay, God, if you bless me first, then I'll obey you. God, if you give me the lottery, well, then I'll start giving. Well, God, if you just do X, Y, and Z, you fill in the blank, right? Then I'll do. And God's like, nah, that's not how it works in my kingdom. You obey first. All my commandments that I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the field. Blessed shall you be the fruit of your womb, and the fruit of the ground, and the fruit of your cattle, the increase of your herds, and the young of your flock. Blessed shall you be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. In other words, what is the foundation for God's blessing in our life? And I'm here to tell you, church, it's obedience. To obey is better than sacrifice. Well, JD, that's Deuteronomy chapter 20, that's just for people who are saved. I mean, Moses is talking to the Israelites there. I mean, his people, the king of Moab, Balak, the devastator. He's not saved. He's a foreigner. He's outside the camp. I hear you, but listen, church, listen to what I found in Ezekiel chapter 18, verse number 21. Listen to what the prophet Ezekiel tells us. He says in verse 21, verse 21, but if a wicked person turns away from all his sins that he's committed and keeps, there it is again, obey, keeps all my statutes and does what is just and right, he shall surely live, he shall not die. None of the transgressions that he has committed shall be remembered against him, for the righteousness that he has done, he shall live. And isn't this what Balak truly wants anyway? He's heard rumors and he's heard stories. He maybe has even seen it with his own eyes about what the children of Israel have done to the other countries, the other people. And Balak wants to live. He doesn't want to die. This is what he wants. This is why he sent Balaam in the first place. He's trying to increase his chances of survival. And if he had just listened to the final word of prophecy that Balaam had given to him, Balak would have gotten what he truly desired. Listen to what Balaam prophesies, his very last oracle, after they set up the third and final set of offerings. Numbers chapter 24, where am I at? Listen to verse 8. God brings him out of Egypt, talking about the Israelites, and he is for him like the horns of a wild ox. He shall eat up the nations, his adversaries, and shall break their bones in pieces and pierce them through with his arrows. He crouched, he lay down like a lion and like a lioness who will rouse him up. And here's the key. Blessed are those who bless you, and cursed are those who curse you. Sound familiar? It should. It's the same exact blessing that God told Abraham when he called Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldeans, right? He called Abraham and he said to Abraham, I'm going to make you a great nation. And what does he tell Abraham? I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And so here Balaam is, he's repeating the same prophecy to Balak and anyone else who will hear. If you bless God's people, you will be blessed. But if you curse them, watch out. And so Balak the devastator, he has this decision to make. Will he choose to bless Israel or will he curse them? Will he choose to do things God's way or is he going to choose to do things his way? Is he going to repent and turn 180 degrees from his line of thinking and run to God? Or is he going to continue on this rebellious path of doing what he wants to do? Of doing what he thinks will help him out in the end? Two choices, God's way or his way. A church, it's been the same two choices since Genesis chapter 3. Satan comes, his tactics have not changed. And the same thing he did with Adam and Eve back in Genesis chapter 3, I'm here to tell you, he's doing it today. And he comes to you and he comes to me and he tempts us and he tries to get us to see, well, hey, listen. I mean, did God really say this? Is this the real way to have abundant life, to have full life? It doesn't make sense to me. You really should do things your way. This makes better sense. Are you going to do what God says, or are you going to do what you want? What does Balak choose? Again, you don't have to, I wish I had better news. What does he choose? Here we go. Chapter 24, look at verse number 10. And Balak's anger, right after Balaam had said, blessed are those who bless you and cursed are those who curse you. The very next verse. And Balak's anger was kindled against Balaam, and he struck his hands together. And Balak said to Balaam, I called you to curse my enemies, and behold, you have blessed them these three times. Therefore, now flee to your own place. I said, I will certainly honor you, but the Lord has held you back from honor. Unbelievable. I love it. He blames God as the reason why he doesn't pay Balaam. That's rich. You know what, Balaam, I would pay you, but it's God's fault. He didn't do what I wanted him to do, so now just get out of here. Balak does not take God at his word. God is speaking not only to the people of Israel, but he's speaking to Balak. And Balak doesn't take God at his word and obey. Instead, he chooses his own way and tells Balaam to go home without paying the man. Balaam doesn't leave without offering his final prophecy, the most powerful one out of the two chapters. They didn't make any sacrifices. They didn't offer anything on the altars. God just comes upon Balaam, and listen to this powerful prophecy that Balaam gives. You'll find it in verse 17 of chapter 24. He says, I see him now, or I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. It shall crush the forehead of Moab and break down all the sons of Seth. Edom shall be dispossessed. Seir also, his enemies, shall be dispossessed. Israel is doing valiantly, and one from Jacob shall exercise dominion and destroy the survivors of the cities. Let's break this down. In this final oracle that Balaam gives, he announced that a star would come out of Jacob and a scepter would come out of Israel. In other words, a king is coming who will definitely crush all of Israel's enemies. Where did you get that, JD? I mean, I don't see the word king in there anywhere. Well, stars were used metaphorically in Scripture at times for kings. I mean, listen to how the king of Babylon was described in Isaiah. Where am I at? Isaiah chapter 14. Listen to what Isaiah writes in verse number 12. He writes this, oh, how you are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn. And so a star could be used to describe a king. A scepter was part of the royal emblem. Just listen how the psalmist uses it in Psalm chapter 45, verse number 6. The psalmist writes this. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of your kingdom is a scepter of uprightness. And this is why one of the earliest prophecies of the Messiah in Genesis chapter 49, verse 10, God's Mashiach, his anointed one, uses the image of a scepter. Listen, Genesis chapter 29, verse number 10. 49, verse number 10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. And so this king, this Mashiach, this anointed one is coming, but Balaam evidently sees it's not going to happen right away. He even tells it. He says, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. If you read scholars, you can't take this Balaam's prophecy to talk about King David that was fulfilled some 300 years later. I mean, that could hold some water. Because David, we read about in his reign, he did subdue Israel's enemies. But guess what happened? Anytime Israel got weak, those enemies would rise back up and take over. You and I both know with our series that we did on King David, David wasn't an upright king. He wasn't a holy man. He fell dramatically short of being a good and righteous king, of being God's true Mashiach. And that's why, and you read in Psalm, read it on your own, Psalm chapter 110, if you have time, check it out later. It makes references to Balaam's prophecy here in Numbers chapter 24. You see, there's another king coming, another Mashiach, but it's not going to be like you predicted the first time around. And what do we see at the birth of Christ there in Matthew, his first advent? What happens? A star indeed rises over Israel to mark the place where this king, this Mashiach, would lay or is laying. But it's not in some castle. It's not in some palace. It's in a manger. And those drawn to the star, they weren't Israelites. They weren't people who were, quote unquote, already saved. Guess who they were? They were magi. They were men from the east. I've read one commentator said it possibly could be from Balaam's former home. And this rising of the star about Christ and his first coming did not bring the total destruction of all the enemies. Why? Because in that first coming, he was going to be a light to the Gentiles for the glory of all of Israel. Luke chapter 2, verse 32. And those of us who, like the Magi, bless Jesus and come to Jesus and submit our lives to Christ, what do we find? We ourselves are then blessed. But those who curse them are under a curse. You see, Balak did his own thing. What about Balaam, this pagan prophet? Would he obey God or would he do his own thing? I mean, he desires it. Listen to what he says in chapter 23, verse 10. He desires it. Who can count the dust of Jacob or number the fourth part of Israel? Let me die the death of the upright and let my end be like his. You see, his desire was to die like an upright person, like a righteous person. Surely after all of this, Balaam's going to obey. Surely after hearing God's voice and seeing Christ, surely Balaam is going to obey. In fact, what I would picture is I was hoping as I read this, and I've read the story 1,000 times, but I just thought to myself, why did he not just leave? I mean, if I were him, I would have walked away from Balak, the devastator, and I would have trotted down and met with the Israelites, and I would have told Moses, hey, Moses, I want to be a part of you. I want to be a part of what God is doing in here. I'm going to submit my life to him. Fast forward to Numbers chapter 31. We'll pick it up in verse 8, and we'll start landing the plane with this. Listen to what Numbers chapter 31 tells us. They, talking about the Israelites, they killed the kings of Midian with the rest of their slain, Evi, Rechem, Sur, Hur, and Reba, the five kings of Midian. And they also killed Balaam, the son of Beor, with the sword. And instead of achieving the death of an upright, Balaam died with the wicked. He stayed among the Midianites. The Midianites who oppressed God's people, who opposed God and Israel. And like Balak, Balaam refused to obey God. Balaam refused to submit his life to God, and he chose his own way. And church, my question for you this morning is this: what about you? Are you going to be like Balaam or even Balak? Are you going to choose today to submit your life to Christ and what he has commanded? Or are you going to do your own thing? If you truly want God's blessing in your life, if you truly desire God to be with you, see that? He's calling you. If you truly desire God to be with you, then obey. Submit your life to Him. Maybe you're here this morning and you've already obeyed. You've already submitted your life to Him. Well, here's what I want you to do this morning. Keep your eyes on Christ. Keep your eyes on Him. And as you do, what you'll find out is that inevitably, the rises and falls of life, the ups and the downs, you'll find that you've built your house on a solid rock. You've built your house on a firm foundation. People may come, people may go. Some people will let us down and hurt us, but listen to me. God will still be there. So we're about to sing and worship. We're about to exalt this God on high. And as we do, I just ask that you respond to how the Spirit is moving in your heart. We have offering up here at the front, where we can give of our finances in worship. If you're watching online, there should be a screen online where it shows you the different ways in which you can give your as well. The website, you can mail a check, or you can even text the word give to the number on that screen. But it's just a sign of our submission to God. I'm saying, God, you've so richly blessed me. I'm going to give back to you. We also have communion up here at the front. The cup of bread that represents Christ's body and the cup of juice that represents His blood shed for us. And this morning as you partake, if you're a believer in Christ, renew your commitment to Him. No matter what your situation may be telling you, renew your commitment to Him and know that He is with you. And even though you may not see it, even though you may not feel it, His blessing is upon you. Declare that this morning. But if you haven't submitted your life to Christ, come find me after service. I'd love to pray with you and talk to you more about that. But whatever it is, may we submit our life to Christ. If you would, please stand as I pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this service. I thank you so much for your word. And so right now, we are about to worship you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And as we do, Holy Spirit, I just pray that you move in this service. I just pray that you speak to our hearts as we submit ourselves to you. May we leave here changed and transformed by the power of your Holy Spirit. And we ask this all in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Church, I love you.